chapter 12.
The events that are listed for us here in Matthew chapter 12 really represent a decisive turning point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. From this point forward in the gospel accounts, people are going to love him or hate him, but nobody's going to fall in between. It seems like Jesus is drawing a line in the sand that it's either time to serve him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength and embrace what Jesus was saying, what Jesus was doing by the power of God's Holy Spirit, or make up your mind that you're going to reject him and wander into eternity, having rejected the only begotten Son of God. Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that the nation had looked forward to all of the nation's life. And yet when he came, people were caught up in their own things. The religious leaders were concerned about their place in society and their wealth, that background. They were self-serving. These opening 12 verses really demonstrate the growing animosity against Jesus and the growing but willful and conscious rejection of Jesus. And I think that was intentional on his part. Either accept him or reject him, but you can't walk the fence. Choose you this day whom you are going to serve. Jesus was not calling people to a seeker-sensitive relationship. He was calling people to himself to love the Lord his God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, to seek after the living God. And yet today we fall into the same rut, the same trap of getting caught up in all of the busyness and the things that keep us away from God. They are things of the world, things that distract us from the pursuit of the holy, things that Jesus never concerned himself with. He had one goal, to bring us closer to God. Bring us closer to God. Everything that you and I should do should focus on that same thing. Well, what we have in verses 22 and following in this chapter is the blasphemy that inevitably follows rejection of Jesus. Once you've made up your mind, you know, I'll go to church and I'll put up with this, and that's going to be my ticket to heaven. Church can't save you. I can't save you. You either live for Jesus Christ or you perish. But there's no playing games in this thing called Christianity. We are to love him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. But if you play around with your Christianity long enough, your heart becomes so callous to the things of the Holy Spirit that you no longer follow him. You live only for the flesh. And Jesus was calling people to come out of that. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We have much in common with the religious leaders. I think that we have so many distractions today. The clarion call is the same. It goes out to you and I today. Choose you today whom you will serve. If Jesus is Lord, then spend more time in your relationship with him than anything else that this world has to offer. It's not about the friends that you have. It's not about the acquaintances or the hobbies that you've taken up. It's about Jesus. And the whole reason that you and I are still here after we've accepted Jesus Christ is to tell the rest of the world about him. That's why we're here, to share our faith. Not to see all of what we can accumulate in this life or the toys and the baubles that the enemy offers us. These Pharisees are a bunch of legalistic and accusing fault finders, and they just grow in their hatred and their rejection to the point that they can only think of anymore how to kill Jesus. And that's what you have listed for us down here in 14 of this chapter. Therefore, as Jesus is sharing with these guys after this, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. He was guilty of what? Healing a man with a shriveled hand in church. Oh, you're doing work on the Sabbath. Jesus said, you know, I am Lord of the Sabbath, so that's okay. You priests, by the way, on Sunday are busier than any other day of the week, but you don't think that's violating the Sabbath? He said, one greater than Moses is here, one greater than Jacob, one greater than Solomon, even the temple. He is the one who is able to bind the strong man, according to verse 29, Satan, and set the captives free. That's what this is all about. Has Jesus set you free? Most of us in this room, because we're here on Sunday, you go to church on Sunday if you're a Christian. So most of you came saying, I'm saved. I've been saved from my sins. I've been set free from the works of the devil. But are you serving the Lord then with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength? Jesus has bound the strong man, but too many Christians today experience defeat. And they don't seem to walk in victory. Where's the love? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the patience? Where's the I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength? And instead, We concern ourselves with a question today that I've heard more in the last 25 years than all other the 2,000 years of church history put together. It's something that Satan uses to torture us as the legitimate children of God. The question goes something like this. Perhaps you've gone through backsliding experience. Suppose you messed up or you got into drugs. You got away from the Lord. You got caught up in something stupid. You got some girl pregnant. Got into drugs. And you wonder, have I committed the unforgivable sin? How many of you in this room have ever asked yourself that question? Can I see your hands for you? Have I committed the unforgivable sin? Easily half of us. Easily. Because we all sin and fall short the glory of God. And Satan uses that and he whips us with that belt of condemnation. It is far different than the voice of conviction. That still small voice that encourages us to repentance and contrition and humility. Satan doesn't want you doing that, but he would love to torture you forever with, have you committed the unforgivable sin? If you come to the conclusion that you have, then there's no further reason to ever live for Jesus Christ. You can't be forgiven, so what's the point? Just go ahead and live like the world. But if you can't commit that sin, we now want to look at that today. But by virtue of the fact that so many of us have been tortured by that question, you may have grown up in a denominational background that says it doesn't matter what you do. You can't ever forfeit your salvation. Really? Got chapter and verse for that. Read the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. It doesn't leave the backslidden Christian comfortable, but it encourages us to repent of our sins and become humble and contrite little children before his throne, saying, Abba, Father, forgive me. Forgive me my sins. Wash, cleanse, purify me, Lord. He is Lord of the Sabbath. I'd like to begin our study with a brief look at the context beginning in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 12, if we could turn there in our Bibles. If not, feel free to join us on the overhead. Apparently it's National Balloon Day, so as you look at that, be reminded that that has nothing to do with Scripture whatsoever, but Matthew 12 does. So we'll focus on that. Verse 22, then they brought to Jesus a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute, and Jesus healed him. Notice that not all blindness and sickness is caused by physical infirmity. Sometimes the issue is demonic. Don't always assume that a person just needs to go to a doctor. It may not be a physical malady they have, but perhaps a spiritual one. So that he could both see and talk. And all of the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Son of God? That's the whole question that the people are asking. And as soon as the people asked the question, the Pharisees got all defensive. Oh, look at Jesus. He's more popular than we are now. Could this be the Son of God? We've already come to the conclusion he's not the Messiah. Because to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah means to submit your life to his lordship. Amen. And some people are not willing to do that. Not willing. It's not that they can't. They won't. Jesus came to set the captives free. That's what he had done for this man who was demon-possessed, literally demonized. When the Pharisees heard this, verse 24, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that is Satan, that this fellow drives out demons. Beelzebub, in the Old Testament, Baal was one of the Philistine deities. Baal-zebul means Lord of Lords. That's what they called him. But to make fun of him, to parody the name, the Jews came to call him Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. He is not the exalted Lord. He is Lord of the Flies. So it became a synonym for Satan. What they were saying was, Jesus is doing these... They noticed that they didn't argue with the fact that miracles were being done. But they said, because they couldn't do miracles, in their self-righteousness, they said, Jesus is doing miracles because he serves the prince of demons. Now, Jesus uses their own argument against them. Then who do your disciples cast out demons by? Do they also cast them out by the power of the devil? Now, Jesus is going to say something to them that has been used to guilt trip Christians ever since, and quite frankly, doesn't even pertain to us. So Jesus, verse 25, knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And in every city, household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Your argument makes no sense as far as logic is concerned. How can Satan drive out Satan? How can then his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by the power of Satan, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's the whole point. Every miracle that Jesus did was not for the sake of miracles. It wasn't for the sake of public acclaim. It wasn't so his reputation could spread. He didn't wait for the TV cameras to show up before he did his miracles. He didn't hide people's medical findings behind him. He didn't claim a healing when no healing had taken place. He was not interested in the reputation as a healer at all. Even his enemies said, he's doing miracles. He's doing miracles. But they said it was by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, your own argument makes no sense whatsoever. Verse 29, or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first tie up the strong man? Jesus is saying, unless I've bound up Satan, how can I set the captives free? I have power over Satan. I don't cast out demons by his power. I've come to overwhelm his power. To show that his power has no hold on me. And then he can rob his house, Jesus said. Look at verse 30 carefully. Perhaps you might want to highlight it. He who is not with me is against me. There's no fence to be straddled with Jesus Christ. You're either for him actively or you're against him. And you say, well, I'm not actively against Jesus. Read what it says. He who was not with me is against me. Lukewarmness and people not making a stand for Christ don't impact the world. So if you're not for Jesus, by default, you're against him. If you're not doing the will of the Father, you're doing the work of the devil. And there's no in between. Either you're feeding the spirit or you're feeding the flesh. And so Satan will always try to get you into the realm of the flesh because there he can defeat you. Most of us don't realize Christ came to set the captives free, not only free from our sins, but free from the world. Can I tell you, Jesus is not preoccupied with sports the way we are. He's not preoccupied with entertainment. He's not into Game Boy or PlayStation. That's not why he died. But we, by our virtue of our attraction to worldly things, don't act like he died to set us free because we're still in bondage. Maybe not from our sins, but to the things of the world. We're so preoccupied with the things that entertain. The average household watching some 18 hours a day of television? What is that? The TV generation. It started off as the latchkey kids. Moms and dads were off at work, so kids stayed home after school and raised themselves. And all we had was the one-eyed babysitter. And Satan has been programming the minds of people watching it ever since. How much TV do you watch? How much time do you... Let me just ask you this. Do you spend as much time reading your Bible as you do playing games on your computer or your iPad or your smartphone? Do you spend as much time talking to Jesus as texting with friends? I'm told the average high school texts over 200 times a day. Really? If you fall into that category, you have a problem in your relationship with Jesus. You're captivated. You're caught up into things of the world. Satan is not into the things that you're into. He's not into that. We understand he came to set the captives free. When does the church act like we're free from the things of the world? When do we say TV doesn't matter and sports don't matter and entertainment doesn't matter and PlayStations and smartphones and computers? They don't matter. These things should not preoccupy a significant portion of our time because it doesn't advance God's purposes in your life. Understand that since we became Christians, there is an old nature and a new nature, and the one that you pay the most amount of attention to is the one that will be dominant. Feed the Spirit. Feed the Spirit because you don't grow spiritually by accident. It doesn't happen. You can't just sleep with your Bible on your head hoping that by osmosis something drains into your head overnight. Putting it under your pillow may help support your head a little bit, but it won't do a thing for your spirit. We have a Bible sitting on our coffee table, but do we read it? Bible's in the backpack, but does it ever come out of the backpack? We take God with us on vacation, but we just don't let him out of the suitcase. Jesus wants to be a part of our lives, a part of every part of our lives. The text just gets a little scarier from here. Verse 30, and he who does not gather with me, Jesus says, scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but everyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. The person who blasphemes, you can blaspheme God. Jesus says that is forgivable. You can blaspheme Jesus. That can be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And Satan has used these verses, twisted and taken out of context, to make Christians feel condemned and worthless and undeserving of the grace of God. The parallel passage of this is found in Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. And I'd just like to point out something for you to begin our discussion of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, Jesus said, whoever disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. But that word blasphemes there in verse 10 of Luke chapter 12 is in a particular form in the original language. It's in the aorist tense, which means at some point in time in the past. It's in the active voice, which means you yourself choose to do it. And it's a participle. He who continues to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. What is blasphemy? What is blasphemy? It's vilifying God. It is attributing, in this context, the works of Jesus with the works of the devil. It is to accuse Jesus Christ himself of being demon-possessed and filled with the power of Satan to pull off the miracles that Jesus had been doing. But Jesus has told him, if we could turn back to Matthew 12 and verse 29, haven't I yet demonstrated my power over Satan and sin and death and disease? Who but God can successfully plunder the very house of Satan, bind the strong man, and carry off his property? The cross of Jesus Christ spelt Satan's defeat. We are more than conquerors. That's our identity in Christ Jesus, not condemned. Jesus said, I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. Christ had unlimited power to thwart and to bind Satan. And this same power he delegated to the 70 as he sent them out, to the 12 disciples that he sent out. But verse 30 reminds me there are only two choices available. We're either for him or we're against him. Blasphemy, the word, if you could skip down to verse 31 of Matthew 12. Blasphemy, what is blasphemy? It's from the old Greek verb blapto, which means to injure, and phemi, which means speech. It's injurious speech against God. It's willful rejection. It's mockery. It's vilification of the name of Yahweh. It means to rail against God and to keep on railing against God. It is to revile him or otherwise vilify the name of Yahweh. It is to speak evil of God, slanderously or contemptuously of God. It's speech that is defamatory against God. In the Old Testament, it was punishable by death. Nobody swore in the Old Testament using God's name in vain. I hate it when I hear that today. It is one of the few things I will ask a worldly person to not do in my presence. And that has nothing to do with self-righteousness. It has everything to do with blasphemy. I can put up with a lot of things from the world. But when the world becomes ugly and viciously anti-Christ, it's when I ask them, would you please not do that? Why don't they use the name of Buddha instead?
Buddha, damn you.
Where's the power in that? That's why nobody says it. No power. There's no power there. You know? Or Confucius, you know. Please. Why is it always God? Why is it that we pay less attention to God than Muhammad? If you curse Muhammad, your head is cut off with a dull sword and they hack and saw you through it and put it on YouTube. You say a word against his prophet, you die. Say a word against Allah, they don't care. There's no power in the name Allah. God's name is what? Yahweh. His name is Yahweh. The Old Testament, God says, call upon me. Call upon my name. His name is Yahweh. It is not Allah. It's not two different names for the same guy. You can call me Henry. That's not my name. My name is Jim. You call me Jim. Does it matter if you call him Yahweh or if you call him Allah? Absolutely. Call me Henry. That's not my name. If you call me Henry, it is proof you don't know who I am. Hear what I'm saying? You can call God anything you want to, but if you don't call him by his name, it's proof that you don't know who he is. You obviously don't have a relationship with him because you don't even know his name. It's like when I get mail that says to the Right Honorable Reverend James Albert Etheridge. Yeah, they don't know me from Adam. Might as well say to occupant. It doesn't mean anything. They don't know me. You rip up that kind of mail before you look at it. Occupant, just rip it up. Somebody wants your money. They don't know you. Blasphemy here in this context appears to be the conscious denunciation and rejection of God. It'll characterize the last days according to Revelation 13, Revelation 16, Revelation 17. Think about this for a second. So if blasphemy is vilifying God, okay, and we're worried about that. And if that's the only unforgivable sin, and I've heard people say that before. I mean, lately in charge of ISIS doing some monstrous things, they say, oh, that's unforgivable. I think what ISIS has been doing lately and televising on YouTube is monstrous. It is horrible. It is demonic. I pray that God would lead them to Christ. Can I tell you, there is not a military solution to the Middle East problem. There is only a spiritual solution. Sometimes you have to meet force with force. I'm all down with that. I'm all down. I'm a big fan of theater-level tactical nuclear weapons, to tell you the truth. There's plenty of hawk in my blood. That's not a problem. I'd rather see them saved. If Islamic imams are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ can convert anybody in the Muslim faith. Pray that Christ would set them free as he has set us free. Okay? We're free from condemnation. We're free from our sins. We're free from the things of the world. We're free to serve him now. Those whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. Okay? That's what Christ came to give us. What are you living for? What's the most important thing on your radar? Popularity with the kids at school? Really? That's about as shallow as a single piece of typing paper. Think a little above that, would you please? Jesus never gave in to peer pressure. He lived for God and he didn't care who made fun of him for doing so. Stand up for God if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, can I encourage you to get saved? Because there's no fence sitting. You're either lost as a goose this morning or saved as they come, and there's no in between. You're lost or you're saved. There's only two kind of people on this planet, lost and saved. Which are you? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. What master do you serve today? If you just give me 24 hours with you, not that I want to spend 24 hours with you, mind you, but if I were to follow you around in very short order, I could tell you what your God is. It's the thing that you devote the most amount of time to. That's your God. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but what do you devote the most of your time to? You got 8 hours to sleep. You got 8 hours to work. What do you do with the other 8 hours? What's your God? You show me your checkbook register. I can tell you who's your God. Show me your bank statement. I can tell you what's important to you. Show me how you spend your money and I'll tell you what's important to you. People don't give in church because, as Paul wrote the Galatian church, you don't give God your heart first. Your money is your God. And that is the altar that the world bows to today. And the secondary altar that most people build in the world today, if not bowing at the altar of money, is the bowing at the altar of entertainment. And that's why you have Game Boys. And that's why you play games on your smartphone. That's why you text 200 times a day. It has nothing to do with Christ. Satan is doing everything he can to pull you away from pure and all-out devotion to Jesus Christ. Don't let him do that to you. Do not let him do that to you. And if your girlfriend or boyfriend thinks that texting is more important than God, you dump them like a hot rock. You drop them like a hot potato with no glove on. Got that? If they're not walking for Jesus and you are, you need to decide this day whom you're going to serve. If secular and, well, what draws you to a person who's not saved in the first place? The flesh. Okay, can we just call a spade a spade? That's what draws you to somebody else who's not saved. It's the flesh. You think they're popular or they're cool or they're good looking or I want to hang out with them because they're so hot. Boy, you're not near as hot as you're going to be in hell. That's not the kind of person you want to hang out with. Don't make your investment in those kind of people unless you're there to tell them about Jesus. And when they say, you know, I'm just kind of not into that religion thing, then say, hasta luego, honcho, I'm out of here. Don't hitch your wagon to that one. You hear what I'm saying? It's all about Jesus. That's what this whole passage is about to me. It's not so much about the Pharisees and the nation's rejection of Jesus. It's about, on a practical level, who's going to live for him and who's not. That's the whole issue. Understand, this world is destined for destruction. So the things of this world cannot be more important to you and I than Christ is. That's where the line is being drawn in the sand here. Jesus is saying it is possible to say no to the witness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had been doing miracles. He'd been raising the dead and healing the sick and opening the eyes of the blind. And deaf people could hear. And he's been casting out demons all by the power of the Holy Spirit. The miracles were done so that the nation might be without excuse. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the one we've been looking for all these years. You say no to that witness, you say no to salvation. You say no to God's offer of having your sins washed away. That's the unforgivable sin. Once you say no to the only way you can be saved, you can't be saved. The lie of the enemy is, I'm saved if I go to church. No, you're not. Sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in my garage makes you a 98 Ford Mustang GT convertible. Doesn't mean you're a Christian because you're in church. You might have been drugged here by somebody. Or maybe guilt got you here, but church can't save you. I can't save you. No denomination can save you. Only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can. Can I tell you this? God loves you. He wants you saved. But he will not force himself upon you. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. If God is God, then dump the stuff of this world. Turn your back on it. It's going to perish. It's going to burn. And you want Jesus sitting on the throne of your life first and foremost, now and always. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To reveal Jesus. I know that we look at the news events today and you go, those guys are committing unforgivable sins. But I've read my Old Testament. I see that David was guilty of murder, but he was forgiven. You say, man, I thought that was the unforgivable sin. Some Christians think, well, maybe if you commit adultery, that's the unforgivable sin. And yet David committed adultery as well. He committed both of those sins. And yet the prophet told him when David repented of his sins, your sins are forgiven. Don't let Satan tie you to a dysfunctional past that you've already repented of and laid at the foot of Jesus Christ. That past is gone. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New in Christ Jesus. You're forgiven. That's your identity. Don't let Satan remind you of what a failure you were. Your past failures do not determine your present identity. You hear what I'm saying? Look, can I just say that again? Because I don't think some of you heard me. Your past failures do not determine your present identity in Christ Jesus. Amen? Those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. I'm free. So when people say, man, Jim, you used to be such a booger. Yeah, you're right. You're right. I got no excuse for my past. It's been forgiven. If you think I'm bad now, you should have seen me back then. I'm not yet who I'm going to be. I'm a work in progress. We all are. That's where love and grace and mercy come in. But I'm taking a journey that has me turning my back on the world. And it's aiming me heavenward. Increasingly, I am a stranger and an alien here. Some people feel that the unforgivable sin is suicide. Have you ever heard that one before? Suicide is the unforgivable sin. There is no chapter or verse for that. None. How are you saved? By the blood of Jesus Christ. So the Christian who commits suicide beams himself prematurely into the presence of God. It's never the will of God, but that's where it puts the Christian. Because his sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, not his actions. I do not approve of suicide, but it is not the unforgivable sin. Although we have heard that, there is no Bible verse to substantiate that in the least. It does not give us approval to do that. I don't believe in suicide. I believe suicide is the coward's way out. It's saying, God, I'm just in such pain and agony. Instead of turning to you and your strength, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to pull the plug. But that is not the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is saying no to the witness, person, and testimony of the Holy Spirit, who's telling you, you need to be saved. You say no to that voice, and you keep on saying no, and you keep on saying no, and you keep on saying no. My Bible says that God will not always strive with mankind. Eventually, when you hear the Lord knocking on the door of your heart, and it's pretty loud, and you know, boy, man, I need to get saved. And an invitation comes along, and you're gripping the chair in front of you so hard, your knuckles are turning white, but you're not walking the aisle, and you're not bowing the knee, you're there. The next time, it's a little easier to say no to God. And the next time it's a little easier. The next time it's a little easier. Same every time I preach to you. When I tell you to turn your back on the world, I can look in your eyes and some of you go, can't make me. I will smack you like a dog if you stick around after the service. I wish I could make you. I can't. But I'll tell you what, I can see rebellion in eyes. Shakespeare said the eyes are the windows to the soul. So if you sit there and you go, I ain't gonna change, Pastor Jim. I ain't gonna put up the Game Boy or the PlayStation or the whatever else. I'm not gonna put up the computer or the pornography. I'm not gonna change. I'm not gonna give it to God. Guess who you've just said no to? It's not Pastor Jim. When you came to the cross of Jesus Christ, you said yes. Then say yes wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment of all? That's easy. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit means a refusal to heed the voice and the work of the Holy Spirit within. Jesus is telling his critics here, the Pharisees that had already rejected him, that refused to bow the knee. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. There is no forgiveness apart from Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit had provided that witness. They had said no. And once you say no often enough, eventually that voice is snuffed out. W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New and Old Testament Words puts it this way. Anyone with the evidence of God's power before their very eyes, declaring it to be satanic, exhibited a condition of heart beyond divine illumination and therefore hopeless. Divine forgiveness in the face of willful and deliberate rejection of his son would be inconsistent with the moral nature of God. In other words, God's given you a free will. He asks you to exercise that. Jesus is saying, if you're not for me, wholeheartedly, you're against me. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To say no to God and to keep saying no to God until finally that voice is silent and you walk into eternity without Christ. You cannot be forgiven. Is that possible for the Christian to commit that sin? It is not. Here's how I know, most of all. If the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin, and you go, I think I've committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I think I've committed the unforgivable sin, Pastor Jim. I said, well, that's easy. You haven't committed it or you wouldn't care less about it. If you don't have the Holy Spirit here, you don't give a rip about sin. You don't give a rip about what God is saying. You got no conviction of sin at all by virtue of the fact that you even came and asked me if you thought you might have committed that sin. Means the Holy Spirit is already at work in your heart. Okay? If you got the Holy Spirit of God, you've already been set free. Christ has already died for you. You're a new creation. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy that says you've committed the unforgivable sin. You haven't. If this morning you're either guilty of already having committed the unforgivable sin, or all of your sins are washed away. Which is it? Which is it? I'm looking in your eyes and I'm here to tell you some of you need to get saved this morning. And you know whether I'm talking to you or not. That's the issue. If you say no to God, dear friend, and you keep saying it until you walk through death's door, you're guilty of the unforgivable sin. I just want you to know, Pastor Jim told you, I don't want you showing up in heaven like a dumb tourist asking questions. Well, how'd I get here? In this problem? How come you're condemning me to heaven? Hell, I'd have no, wasn't my fault. Pastor Jim didn't tell me. Yeah, I did. You just mark this on your calendar. August 31st, 2014, Pastor Jim said, you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. Okay, are there any questions? Okay, it's pretty simple on that level, isn't it? This isn't rocket science. You don't even need to go to Bible college. You just barely need to be awake to make that decision this morning. If you are quasi-conscious, just quasi, if you have the IQ of a shoelace this morning, you can say yes to Jesus. All of your sins can be forgiven. But understand this, you say no to that voice, you've condemned yourself to hell. Not Jesus. He came that you might have life eternal. That's what Jesus loves you. You can fight against that. You don't have to say yes to him. But don't blame me or Jesus when you wind up in a devil's hell. That's what the unforgivable sin is. You say no to that witness of the Holy Spirit. You say, no thanks, I don't need Jesus. I'm trusting. I was dunked when I was a baby. I was sprinkled. I went to church. My mom was a Catholic and she had me ordained or scraped or pilloried or whatever they do in whatever denominations. Jesus or nothing. Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart against him. Some of you Christians, I've stepped on your toes because you're way too involved in the world, just like Satan wants. So like Tracy said this morning, I hope you came and took off your shoes and prepared to get your toes stepped on. Because some of us need to hear that. The NIV Study Bible has this to say about this passage. This context, verses 24, verses 28 and 32, suggests that the unpardonable sin was attributing to Satan Christ's authenticating miracles done in the power of the Holy Spirit. The heart of the matter then is their willful rejection of Jesus Christ. The religious leaders had rejected the power and the witness of the Holy Spirit that had been demonstrated by Jesus, time and time and time and time again. He does miracle after miracle after miracle. And then you know what they ask him? Show us a sign. What? They must have been unconscious. Did they have a seizure? Did they black out at that moment when he did all of his miracles? Everybody knew that Jesus did miracles. Even his enemies didn't refute that. But now they're attributing his works to the works of the devil. And that is blasphemy. That is to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and throw away all chances to be saved. To reject the witness of the Holy Spirit is to reject Jesus Christ and his offer of eternal life. That's what makes it the unforgivable sin. You've chosen to reject Jesus Christ. You've rejected the only way a man can be saved. But for those of you that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, understand this, that Satan delights in tormenting people with the thought that they're guilty of committing the unforgivable sin. If you love Jesus this morning and if you're concerned that you have ever committed that sin, I'm here to tell you you haven't committed it or you wouldn't care less. By virtue of the fact that you're even concerned means the Holy Spirit is still on the throne over your heart, convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and you're scared to death. Why? Because you got the Holy Spirit. Bible says, fear God. You're in fear of God. But don't be in fear that your salvation is snatched out from underneath you. Jesus said, herein is the will of the Father that I lose not one of all that he has given me. That's a place of comfort. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm saved. I'm born again. But Satan torments us with that uncertainty, often because we are not well biblically grounded, or we're not listening to the right voice in our head. Here's the mistake you make. You assume everything you hear in your mind is you. And it's not. It can be your flesh. It can be the Holy Spirit of God. It can be Satan or one of his minions playing with your head. And you go, well, how do I identify which one it is? Well, it's easy. It's either according to God's word, which will match up with his Holy Spirit, or it doesn't. And if it doesn't match up with God's word, it's to be rejected. God's word is the standard. So let me tell you what. If you're hearing a voice that says, go to church and worship and read your Bible, trust me, it ain't Satan. If you're hearing a voice that says, man, don't read your Bible. You don't need to go to church. Be a good Christian. Play that Game Boy. Turn on that TV. Let's partay with your unsaved friends. That is not God talking to you. Okay? Here's the deal. Because all of those voices come to you through the human consciousness, they all have exactly the same voice. And so you don't know if it's you or God or Satan. Because it all sounds like you. It's your mind, your consciousness. So you get confused. But you only get confused to the extent that you fail to read your Bible. God will always sound like his word. Jesus, he is the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. You want to know the voice of Christ? Read the word of God. It's an excellent foundation for you. Thoughts of suicide, thoughts of self-worth and doubt and condemnation cannot come from God. But we listen to that voice assuming it's us, and it's not. Where Paul writes the church at Ephesus, he tells them, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet guard? Your mind. The battle is for the mind. That's where Satan is always going to attack you. Spiritual warfare, you do not have to go out there and look for demon-possessed folks. You don't have to go out there and turn over every rock looking for ministry. The main place that spiritual warfare is played out is right in between your ears. That's where the temptations occur. That's where the thoughts come from the enemy as well as from God and the laziness of our own flesh. And that's where the temptations of the world come at us. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the things that we have. Yes, those things that keep us from God. Those voices, you have to start thinking and taking captive every thought. The helmet of salvation, put it on. What does God's word have to say? Where am I at in Christ Jesus? The helmet of salvation is beginning to think like God. I just want to finish our study up this morning by getting you to look at who is Jesus talking to? His disciples? No. Is he talking to the church? No. Who is Jesus talking to? The Pharisees who have rejected him. That's who that verse applies to. Not the church, not you or I. Understand this. The Gospel of John overlooks this passage entirely. He doesn't even think it's worthy of mention. Figures that Matthew and Luke pretty much said it all. No sense touching on. There is not one single church letter that warns the church against committing the unforgivable sin. It doesn't apply to the church. There is not one, Paul never told the church, watch out that you don't commit the unforgivable sin. John, Peter, not one of them ever warned the church against the possibility of committing the unforgivable sin because the church is not capable of committing it. They're the ones that have submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, accepted him as the risen Son of God that he is. We're saved. It is not possible for us to commit that. It doesn't mean you can't get stupid. It doesn't mean you can't become a prodigal son. But prodigal sons come back home sooner or later. I don't know who's a prodigal and who's an apostate. They both look the same until one returns. Not my job, but if people don't know where they're at with Christ, that's great. Let's pray. Let's find out where you're at with Christ. If you're not sure you're saved, well, let's get and make sure that you're saved. Let's pray that prayer. You are not guilty of the unforgivable sin, though, because you've backslidden or you've messed up or you've been imperfect. We all have been. It's washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not talking to Christians. He's not talking to disciples. He's not even talking to the crowds. He's talking to these Pharisees that have rejected him. He's talking to these murderous and willfully unbelieving, self-righteous hypocrites. That's who Jesus is talking to. These guys that are trying to kill him, according to verse 14. They'd rejected the power and witness of the Holy Spirit that had been demonstrated in Jesus Christ. They knew that Jesus claimed to be the Christ. And to reject that witness of the Holy Spirit about Christ is to reject Christ himself and his offer of eternal life. That's what makes it unforgivable. If you reject the only way that you can be saved, then you can't be saved. Interesting to me that Jesus at his trial would be accused by the Pharisees of blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be the Son of God. Yeah, it's not blasphemy if it's true. He was the Son of God. But here Jesus turns the tables on him. He says, you accuse me of blasphemy? You're the ones that are guilty of blasphemy. You're the ones that are saying no to the endless miracles that have been done by the power of God's Holy Spirit. You've rejected the Son of God himself, and that would forever seal the fate of the nation and these Pharisees. Increasingly, I'm concerned for America that seems to be increasingly turning its back on God. And I'm wondering, at what point in time do we cross that threshold and invite God's judgment? Can I ask that you pray with me for revival and pray with me for God's mercy to be poured out on America? I don't want to see America judged. And yet increasingly there is this growing hostility. In fact, almost this spirit of Antichrist that's in the world today. I know you and I feel like we're in the minority. We are. Trust God. You're right there in the palm of his hand. He loves you so very much. We have all sinned and fallen short the glory of God. But I'll tell you what, if you are saved this morning, if you love Jesus Christ this morning, your past has been washed away. That slate has been washed clean. It's been taken out by the eraser and the board washed right after. You are as white as snow. And not because you are so righteous, but because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. He is righteous. Amen? I'm not. That's why I need him. He covers me. He washes me. I'm free. I'm in him. I'm going to heaven. I'm not like these Pharisees. It is not possible for me to commit this because I've turned my back. Paul would say this in one of his epistles. I have died to the world and the world to me. Have you died lately? Have you died to the things of the world? Are you still caught up with all that silly stuff? Last week we called them binkies. Worldly pacifiers, but 35-year-olds look really pathetic with binkies in their mouths. So can I tell you, it's time to no longer be a binky Christian. You don't need the pacifiers this world offers. Those are poor substitutes indeed for the real thing. People can... You just need me to say this one more time. Can people ever sin so badly that God cannot forgive them? No. Some people think they've committed the unforgivable sin. They're uncertain about their salvation, but without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, there can be no conviction of sin. So it's evidence that you probably haven't committed it by the virtue of the fact that you're convicted of it at all. At the same time, it is possible to willfully place oneself outside the realm of grace and forgiveness if the only remedy for sin is rejected. To persist in rebellion and sin is to resist his call to grace. If persisted in, that becomes an unforgivable sin. And the more you resist, the softer that voice gets until finally God says, my spirit will not always strive with mankind. The Pharisees' accusation of Jesus was all the evidence we need that they had rejected him as Lord. They then slandered the Holy Spirit, revealing their spiritual blindness and hardness of heart. They were so caught up in their own self-righteousness. They had such a warped perversion of their self-righteous legalistic ways, it put them beyond the hope of repentance and faith, and therefore beyond forgiveness. Is there an unforgivable sin? Not for those who cry out, as the tax collector in the temple cried out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But to those who trust in their own self-righteousness, reject Jesus and slander his Holy Spirit, they reveal a spiritual cancer for which they've rejected the only cure. Jesus Christ, they've placed themselves beyond any hope of healing and forgiveness of their accusation. It's the same as self-destruction, to tell you the truth. Bible says there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time. Read some interesting stats in closing. 9/10 of all decisions to accept Jesus Christ are made in the early years, teenager or before. 9/10 of all decisions to accept Christ. That's when the heart is still pliable. It's not yet become hardened by continued refusal of Jesus Christ. Now, the average length of life in America today, for guys anyway, is about 78 years old. But if you're 25 years old this morning and have not accepted Jesus, your chances of being saved are about 1 in 5,000. If you're 35 years of age and you've not accepted Christ, your chances of getting saved are only 1 in 125,000. And the odds continue to increase so that if you're 65 years old and have been rejecting Jesus Christ all those years, the chances that you will be saved are so slim that you defy the odds and your salvation is nothing short of a miracle of grace if you accept Christ. Like my dad did at 67. If you're here this morning, you're not without remedy. Don't say no to Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." He is this morning. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, as you leave this place, you will either be on the road to heaven or one giant step closer to hell. Which is it? Which is it for you this morning? Let's stand together and close in prayer. As the band comes up, please. If you're a Christian, you can't commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you have said no to Jesus Christ time and time again, you're already guilty of a sin that thus far has not been forgiven. You can be forgiven this morning. You can be washed and cleansed of your sins. Let's pray. Bow our heads for just a moment. For those of you that know you are saved, say this out loud. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I am yours and you are mine and all of my sins have been forgiven. There is for me no unforgivable sin. You died to wash them all away. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, today could be the day you're set free. If you've been living a marginalized life, if the things of this world have been too important to you, if you've turned your back on Christ as a prodigal son, it's time to come back home and be done with half-hearted living for Jesus. Those whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. Don't be shackled to the things, the entertainments, the toys and baubles of this world. Some of you Christians need to come and repent at the altar and say, "Lord, I've been half living for the world, half living for you. I turn my back on the world and I accept you, Lord Jesus, as Lord of all, in all areas of my life. Wash, cleanse, purify, and empower me this morning." Some of you need to make your way down to the altar and repent once again. Some of you have never accepted Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm here to give you some good news. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God wants to wash away all of your sins, all of your past, your guilty conscience. He can and only He can remove. And I encourage you to make your way down to the front. The deacons and elders will be here to pray with you. All you have to do is open up your heart and say, "Oh God, I believe that Jesus is your Son who died on the cross to pay the penalty my sins deserve. Forgive me my sins, Jesus. Be my Lord, my God, my Savior. I give you all of my heart. I worship you with all of my strength, all of my soul. I turn my life over to you. Save me." And God will save you this morning. The choice is yours. Heaven or hell this morning, Jesus or the world, being forgiven all of your sins, or moving a step closer to committing the unforgivable sin. Let God have His way with you this morning as we commit ourselves into His hands in Jesus' name.
you.